Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Have you ever held something that was of great value? Maybe it was in your possession. You just didn't realize how much worth it held. I think back to a time when I was in kindergarten, maybe in first grade. It was Christmas musical rehearsal, and all of us little guys were put in the communion kitchen where we would change into our costumes, which was the first mistake. Because here we were in the communion kitchen, a group of us little guys, little boys, getting on the Christmas outfits, already thinking about how we were going to sustain ourselves through 2 hours of rehearsal, when there on the counter was a box of bread. And there in the fridge was all of this juice. It's somewhat of a vague memory, but I remember several of us pouring juice into the cups, and we started eating the bread to sustain us through this rehearsal, just common elements that you would find at any meal. And there we ate the bread, and we drank the juice. We thought we hit the jackpot. Nobody else had what we had. Nobody else had the snacks that we got to enjoy. That's not how I viewed it. Just a couple years later, when just a couple doors down from the communion kitchen, I went into a room with my family, and there a couple elders from our church served me communion. I had made the most important decision I'd ever made in my life. I made a decision to follow Jesus, and I believed in him. And I confessed my sins to him. And I repented of my sins. And I was baptized into Christ. And I walked into that room and I took the same bread. And I drank of the same looking cup and juice. But this time it had deep meaning to me. It represented my salvation. My redemption. In that moment, I understood that I was a sinner in need of God's grace. I understood the sacrifice that Jesus made for me on the cross. And nearly every single week from that moment, communion has had a significant meaning in my life. And as I've held the bread and I've held the cup, no longer was it viewed as a nice snack. It now represented the body and blood of Jesus that was sacrificed for me. Common elements now transformed. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the text says this: they, the early church, the Acts 2 church, they devoted themselves. It means they were loyal, faithful, committed to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These were the four things that the early church devoted themselves to with regularity. And the one I want to talk about today is this one. The breaking of bread. Breaking of bread is the term that Luke uses. It's the same thing that Paul alludes to throughout the New Testament when he calls it the Lord's Supper. The breaking of bread can also mean a meal. It's sharing a common meal together. In fact, early in the church life, it was common for the Lord's Supper to be taken during the course of a meal. Whenever breaking of bread just is talking about a meal, it's typically more clear that that's what they're talking about. But here in Acts 2, they're talking about the Lord's Supper. They're talking about communion. The early church was committed to doing this and making it a priority in their life. And as they took the Lord's Supper together, here's what was on their mind. That the night before Jesus died, the disciples were gathering together for the Passover meal to celebrate one of the greatest events that happened in the history of their people. When God delivered them out of slavery, out of Egypt, redeemed them, saved them, And it was a meal to remember that and to reflect on that. And Jesus, in this moment, as he's going to celebrate this Passover meal with his disciples, is going to transform it into an even greater meaning as he is the fulfillment of the Passover. And so we read this in Scripture in Luke 22, 7 and 8. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' And when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Why was he so eager to eat this Passover with them? Why was he even going to have to suffer? The reason is because Jesus knows he is the Passover lamb. He is the fulfillment of the Exodus, of what we're talking about here. He knows this is going to be the last time that he participates in communion, the Lord's Supper, with his disciples until he returns. He's eager to do it. 3 years earlier, John the Baptist had said to his followers when Jesus was walking by, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He is the Lamb of God. He is the Passover Lamb. He is the one in which all of this is fulfilled. He eagerly desires to do it. And during the Passover meal, there would have been four cups or toasts in which those who were facilitating the meal would have held up the toast and they would have drank together. Four cups, one for each line in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. Here's what they were. Cup number one is, they would say, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." That was cup number one. "I'm the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." Cup number two, "I will free you from being slaves to them." That was cup number two. Pay attention to cup number two. Because in Luke's gospel, he mentions two cups. And the two cups he mentions are cups number two and three. Matthew and Mark only mention one cup. They're talking about cup number three. Cup number three, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." I will redeem you. So we have, "I will free you," "I will redeem you." And then cup number four stood for this, "And I will take you as my own people and I will be your God." Four toasts, four cups that would have been used during the Passover meal. Luke's gospel is referring to these two. It's cups number two and cups number three. "I will free you and I will redeem you." Those would have been used on either side of the meal. Matthew and Mark's gospel only talk about one cup being used that Jesus then transforms the meaning. And it's this cup number three. "I will redeem you with an outstretched hand." And when Jesus offers this toast during the Passover meal, he changes the meaning. Because the text says this in Matthew 26. It says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it." When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus' death is nearing. And what Jesus does is he breaks the bread. The loaf of bread is not the symbol of death. Bread in itself is not a symbol of death. It was the bread ripped apart that symbolizes the death and the broken body of Jesus. It was the bread torn and ripped. When Jesus ripped this bread apart, I wonder if he thought of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, that says, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from the mocking and the spitting." I wonder if he was thinking of the prophet Isaiah chapter 52 that says his form was marred beyond human likeness. Those were the words of the prophet, and they proved true. John 19 would tell us a crown of thorns was thrust upon to his brow and to his head, that he was slapped and he was beaten. And what does Jesus do when he rips apart the bread, which represents the broken body of Jesus? He gives thanks. Not just thanks that God provides us bread to sustain us, but he gives thanks for what God will do with this broken body. he gives thanks. And then he takes the wine. Wine, in and of itself, does not represent death. In fact, wine represents blood, which represents life and vitality. It is not the wine that represents death. It is the wine poured out. It's the pouring out that represents the shed blood and the pouring out of life. His blood being poured out for us. What Jesus is doing in this moment is he is memorializing his death. Not his life, not his teaching, not his miracles. He's memorializing his death, his sacrifice. And if you want to experience the power and the significance of communion, of the Lord's Supper, instead of taking it for granted or even being ignorant of the meaning of all of this, like I was as a kindergartner, then we have to do some things. We have to look backward and look forward, look inward and look outward. If you want to experience the significance of communion, you have to look backward and forward, inward and outward. In fact, why don't you just say that with me real quick. Let's say, you can do the actions too. You know, you can do the actions. Here we go. Let's say it together. You have to look backward and forward, inward and outward. You at home, say it with us too, okay? We look backward and forward, inward and outward. I want to look backward for a minute. Jesus created the memorial so that no matter what's happening in our lives, no matter what's happening around us, in us or around us, that we would pause with regularity to remember his sacrifice, to remember the payment for our sins, that at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That we would remember that there's no other name given to men under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. That there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for sins. That we would remember this, that he paid for our sins with regularity, no matter what's happening in our lives. We need to remember that. I've told this story before, but I can't help it when I come to this moment. But my great-grandmother Mitten lived to be 101 years old. And my great-grandmother Mitten, I remember hearing her story. She talked about, you know, one time I remember we were supposed to go brush our teeth before we went to bed. She's like, you know, when we were kids, we used baking soda and rags. We didn't even have toothpaste. And what? You know, that blew my mind. I remember her family was one of the first families in Joplin to have a TV because they won a contest that was being used to promote TVs. Fascinating stories. But I also remember one time when Mitten was in a hospital bed and my Aunt Jerry was there bedside. And Mitten was just kind of looking ahead. Jerry was looking at her. And Mitten says, I did that to him. And Jerry says, Mitten, what'd you say? She says, I did that to him. You did what? She didn't know what she was talking about. And all of a sudden she looked over at the wall to see what Mitten was looking at. And there on the wall was a crucifix, a cross with Jesus on it, a picture of that. And she says, I did that to him. And Jerry says, oh, Mitten, you didn't do that to him. When you're 100 years old, maybe you're not, you know, totally, you didn't personally do that to him. She goes, yes, I did. We all did that to him. And then she said to Jerry, my aunt, why did Jesus die on the cross? My great-grandmother had heard thousands of communion meditations in her lifetime. She already knew the answer. She just wanted to be reminded. Help me remember again. That's what it means to look backward. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 22 and Luke 11, do this in remembrance of me. He wants us to remember what happened at the cross. To remember those moments. Remember that moment in Luke 23 when the people stood watching and the rulers were sneering. And they said, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one. And what those people didn't know, and the rulers didn't know, even the thief on the cross who said the same thing next to him didn't know, is that Jesus had to choose one or the other. Either he was going to save himself or he was going to save us. He couldn't do both. Remember that moment in John 19:30 when from the cross Jesus cries out, it is finished. A phrase that means paid in full. The sacrifice was complete. The blood had been shed. Redemption. He was the perfect substitute. He came to suffer and die. And he was crying out that it was complete. Looking backward means that you cast your mind back to that moment. You think on it. You reflect on it. It's like that song that we sing often here at Northside. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched with tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. That's what it means to look back. You cast your mind to that place. You reflect on the cross, nail-pierced hands. So you look backward. That gives you significance in communion. But don't just look backward. We got to look forward. When you look backward, you see the love of God displayed. You see the holiness of God because of how dark your sin is. But when you look forward, there's also this moment of anticipation. You look forward to when you get to do this with Jesus himself. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 26, 29, he said, I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day I do it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. That's why many speculate that the cup number 4, the toast of the Passover, Jesus never did. The one that means that the presence of God is dwelling with man. Because in Revelation it says that's what will happen when Jesus comes back. And so many speculate cup number 4 is waiting. It's waiting for the kingdom of heaven. It's waiting for the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know, Jesus in Matthew 22 talks about the wedding feast that's happening in heaven. Yes, we will eat and drink in heaven. He says heaven's going to be like a wedding banquet. Or how about Revelation 19? That says the wedding of the Lamb has come. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. When we take communion, we're looking forward to that moment when we get to do this with Jesus in his presence. Think of the significance of that. It's going to be a beautiful moment, a meal that we share together, and a moment in that meal when we remember his sacrifice. Even in heaven, we remember what made it possible. We remember how far Jesus came to save us. And I have a feeling that that communion at his banqueting table is going to taste a whole lot better than the prepackaged stuff that we're holding today on this pandemic. I know, I'm sorry. Maybe somehow this makes us actually think about the realness of his suffering a little better. So we look backward, we look forward, but we also must look inward and outward at the same time. Look inward and look outward. Look inward to examine yourself. And look outward to see if there's any relational disunity between you and another person. You know, the Corinthian church was rebuked by Paul because he said when they were present, when they were coming together to participate in the Lord's Supper, this love feast that they were having, they were eating and drinking, and then in the midst of that, they would have the Lord's Supper together. Paul tells them, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're taking. They're like, oh no, yes it is. We're breaking the bread and eating it, and we're taking the wine and we're drinking it. And Paul says, that's not communion. Because those of you who are rich, you're hungry, and you're coming early, and you're consuming the food, and you're getting drunk on wine. And then those who are poor, that you're exploiting, they're coming in after the fact. They too are hungry, but they don't have anything to eat. And they're embarrassed, and they're humiliated in this moment. There's not unity in the church. You're not considering one another. You're not loving one another. In fact, the whole context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is before I take communion, I need to examine my relationships to see if I'm not right with another person. If there's relational discord or disunity or unresolved hurt or anger towards another person, it would be better for me to wait and not partake. Here's how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And if I pause there real quick, I'd say a lot of you are familiar with that text. And every time we hear it, we think it means I need to make sure I'm thinking about Jesus when I partake. And that's actually not the context of this chapter, because it goes on. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ. What body is he talking about there? He's talking about the church. He's talking about believers. If you eat and drink without considering the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. What Paul is saying here is that when we partake of communion, we can get sucked into only thinking about this vertical relationship with the Lord. But it's not just a vertical relationship. There's a horizontal aspect to it that's equally important. And if you're in relational discord or disunity and you're not reconciled with people around you in the body of Christ, you need to seek to make that right first before you partake of the elements. If you think of a cross, if you look at a cross, it has a vertical piece and a horizontal piece. And so when you look at the cross, you need to think of both, inward and outward, examining yourself. We're not examining other people and judging whether they should take or not. You know, they probably shouldn't take. No, he says, examine yourself. You determine if you're in a right relationship, not just with the Lord, but with the other people around you. This is critical. You can't participate in communion when there is discord. And here's the reason why. Because the church is one body. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17. It says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share of the one loaf. We're one. We're one body. We're one in Christ. We're one loaf. And we need to make sure that those relationships are healed. Because this is a place where the rich and the poor and the humble and the aristocratic, the educated and the unlettered, the Jew and the Greek, the bond and the free, the male and the female, we all meet on equal footing where there are no distinctions of class or caste because Christ died for all. And when we have that spirit of unity in our diversity, we will see the beauty of the cross in our church. That's why you can come into a church and you can see people taking of communion together. And you got probation officers and parolees. You got law enforcement and former prisoners. You got rich and poor, old and young, people of different ethnicities, people who have come to Christ. As one, the cross unites us. This is why in recent weeks we've even been talking about this message of unity and what unites us and brings us together. Because when we participate in communion, it is a declaration that we are seeking right relationships with people. Don't you think that's something our world needs to hear right now? A world that is divided. A world that is at odds with one another. It's only in Christ, at the foot of the cross, that we all can come as one. That's why the church has a message that nobody else has. That's why we can proclaim Jesus like no one else can. And when you examine yourself, what you're looking for is any disunity, relational divisions. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, there's divisions among you. You see, communion is to be a display of our unity in Christ. We are one in Christ. It's the cross that where we find forgiveness and redemption, where he unites us and brings us together. And that's what not only we need to hear, but our world needs to hear. And if there is relational discord with someone else, if you examine yourself and you seek peace and you seek forgiveness and you seek to reconcile, then you have done what God's asked you to do. Regardless of whether the other person forgives, regardless of whether the other person reconciles or not, when you seek that, in that moment, you can take communion in a worthy manner because you've considered not just your relationship with God, but your relationship with other people. Matthew 26, verse 28 says this. It says, "This is my blood of the covenant," Jesus is speaking, "which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is that moment when we call out to God for forgiveness. This is that moment when we appeal to the blood of Jesus to cover our sins. The words "poured out for many," blood poured out. For the disciples' minds, they would have thought of the bloodletting of the Passover lambs. The blood being poured out to cover sin, but they had to do it over and over again because a lamb was not the perfect sacrifice, Jesus was. And so we use this time right now when we take communion together to remember, look back, repent, look in, recommit, and to be refreshed. Remember, repent, recommit, and be refreshed in the grace of God that He's forgiven you of your sins. Here at Northside, we do this every week. And the reason we do is because we believe the early church did. They certainly devoted themselves to this. But we believe they did this every week. In 1 Corinthians 11:20, the text we read, Paul rebukes them because he says, when you get together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. You're not doing it in the right way. And you say, well, how often did they get together to do this? Well, you read a couple chapters later in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, it says on the first day of the week, that's when they would gather together. They even took an offering. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 tells us, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. We know from the writings of early church fathers like Ignatius and then also the historian Justin Martyr in his first apology, section 67, that the early church did this weekly. There's no command for this in Scripture. There's just precedent of how they did it. And that's what we want to follow. So as a church, that's why we do it every single week, to remember Jesus when we come together. And what's most important is that we devote ourselves to this, that we are committed to this, that we're committed to the breaking of the bread. And this morning, as we do this, I want to challenge you to look backward. Set your mind on Calvary and look forward and look inward and look outward. Look at that vertical relationship with the Lord and that horizontal relationship that you have with others. I want to challenge you to do self-examination, not of others, but of yourself. I want to challenge you to confess your sins to God because you're in constant need of His grace. I want to challenge you to reconciliation, that you realize that communion is not just a private act, it's a community act. So you should make every effort to come to communion in harmony with your brother and with your sister and with your family. So I want to invite you right now just to stand to your feet for a moment. And we're going to sing together. And during this time as we sing, if you don't yet already have your communion elements with the top piece flap, here's how you can get your bread, and then the next one, as you peel it back, is how you get your juice. If you'll just make sure you have that available. If you don't yet, there's some at the tables in the back of the room, and you can go back there and pick yours up if you didn't have a chance to get it on the way in. But after we sing, we're going to partake of this together, so you can just hold on to that. And so, Lord, right now we are coming into your presence, God, thanking you for your sacrifice, your body that was broken, your blood that was shed. And Jesus, I want to pray that God, as we look back, as we look forward to when we get to do this with you again, as we look inward, as we examine our own lives and hearts, and as we look outward at this community, Lord, I pray that we would do this in a worthy manner. Lord, I pray that as we do this, we would be reminded of your intense love for us. Lord, we'd see the love in your eyes. And then, Lord, I also pray that we would also see just how holy you are, that it required that sacrifice of God himself to cover our sins, to pay the price for our sins, to be the substitute for our sin. Lord, may we not take this for granted, but Lord, may we focus on you in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Scattered in mercy, mended and whole. The reason for that is because we hold in our hands the broken pieces that are representing Christ's body. And let's take that out together and let's hold these pieces in our hands. Because Jesus' body was broken. His body was broken into pieces to pay the price for our sins. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat of this bread, remembering the body broken for us. I want you to picture the love in the eyes of Jesus as you open up this cup, representing the blood of Jesus that was poured out for us, the blood of Jesus that was shed for us willingly as He gave His life for us on the cross. And so as Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of your sins." Let's drink of this cup, remembering the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Praise God. Praise God for His salvation, for His redemption, for the freedom that He gives. That He takes people who are broken into pieces, and He makes us whole, and He mends us, and He redeems us, and He heals us. We get to experience the grace of God because of an act of God. Because He moved first towards us. He loved you first. And so, Jesus, we thank You for that. We praise You for that as we remember You right now.
Sing this together, Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
I want to tell you a story of something good that's happening during this pandemic. Because of your giving, because of your generosity, because of your acts of love to put God first in your life, some good things have been happening. Angela, who we support in Thailand, said that in Chiang Mai, many of the women that they're ministering to and working with, and of course she can't get back there right now, she's stateside. But because tourism has come to a screeching halt in Chiang Mai, and because others are staying away, the red light district has come to a screeching halt. Praise God for that. Which has given the ministry partners in that area an opportunity to come in and to listen to these gals that have gone through a lot of trauma. Share the gospel with them. Because they're unable to work, it also means that they don't have money to feed themselves and or their kids. And Angela shared with us that your financial partnership is helping to provide food and essential items to 8 women in that red light district. Recently, they learned of one of them who has spoken up that she desperately wants to get out of that work. She wants to seek a better life for herself and for her family. And it's your financial partnership that is helping to make that happen, to provide safe housing for her, so that even now during this crazy time in our world, she is safe and can continue to heal from that kind of trauma and find stability in her life and, most importantly, find Jesus. So Angela just wanted to thank you for your partnership in the ministry. It's one way God's using something that we see so much pain coming out of for good. And today you can give to that. And obviously you can give online at northsidechristianchurch.net. You can text your gift amount to 233-1200. You can drop it if you're here in the worship center at the boxes at the back of each door and give a gift there. And we want to encourage you to do that. But I also want to share that maybe today you're ready. You're ready to confess Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. Maybe you're ready to acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need to repent and you need to confess and you need Him to save you. Maybe today for you. You are realizing right now that Jesus did something that you can never do for yourself, that you need to be forgiven of your sins. And I want to encourage you to respond. You can do that right now by going to northsidechristianchurch.net/decision, and you can communicate to us, and we'd love to interact with you. If you're here in the room right now, I'm going to be stepping out into this lobby area. I'd love to talk with you and visit with you about your relationship with the Lord as you begin a new walk with Him. So we challenge you to respond. If you would stand to your feet, we're just going to sing. We're going to worship our God, the one who makes dead things come to life, the one who heals what is broken, who mends what is destroyed. Let's worship Him together.
Hey church, thank you for joining us online today. If you'd like to make a decision to follow Jesus, to be baptized, or to become a member here at Northside, you can do that at northsidechristianchurch.net/decision, and a minister will be in touch with you shortly. If you're wanting to give help or you need help during this season, we would love to connect you, whether with service opportunities or resources that you need. So feel free to visit us at northsidechristianchurch.net/care or text the word CARE to 417-233-1200. And you can connect with us throughout the week online. You can find great resources like sermon guides or family discussion guides based on each week's message at northsidechristianchurch.net/online. You can also follow us throughout the week on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and Twitter. We're so thankful that you chose to join us online today. Let's serve Him well this week, Northside.